I have an update on the funeral service that will be on Tuesday, and I'd like to share that with you. Funeral service for Warren Bennett will be on Tuesday at Spry Funeral Home. Family visitation will be from 10:30 to 11, then public visitation from 11 until 2. The funeral will then be at 2 o'clock. Warren is going to be cremated, so this is simply a memorial service. And the family has said that in lieu of flowers, please send donations to either St. Jude's Children's Research Hospital or the MD Anderson Cancer Center. And if I remember correctly, I think that's in Houston, Texas, but I'm not 100% on that one. But there will be a meal at Roger and Betty's home immediately following the service. And I have sent a text to Keith asking if that meal is being provided already or if they need us to bring any food, and I've not heard back from him yet. So if we do need food, I will send a message out on the phone tree tomorrow once I know for sure. But I don't think we will need food. I think that they're taking care of that themselves. So we'll let you know as soon as I find out anything. So, okay, yes, the time is, the public visitation is from 11 until 2, and then the funeral itself will be at 2 o'clock. And I will be doing the speaking at that funeral service. So do please pray for me, because I definitely will need it. This is a difficult situation, and we need to remember this family in our prayers. Betty was with Keith this morning. He sent me a text and said he was stealing her away from us, and she was going to church with him this morning. So that's where she was today, instead of being able to be here with us. All right. Tonight is the second lesson in our sermons from the Psalms. And going with Psalm 2. Now, this doesn't mean there's going to be 150 of these lessons, all right? That's not happening. There will only probably be about 15 or so of this series, because there are a lot of things, but, you know, not going to overdo it. But this psalm I've entitled, Why Does the Heathen Rage? And it's based on the text itself in Psalm 2. Now, for those of you who are over 40, now that rules out quite a few of you tonight. We had a lot of younger ones here tonight, and I sure was glad to see all these kiddos. But for those of you that are over 40, I want to ask you a question. Have you noticed a significant change in this country and the world since you were a young person? Changes in attitude. I'm not talking about technology. I'm not talking about modernization or conveniences, even the way systems work. But I'm talking about changes in attitude in the world. The attitudes toward right and wrong have been drastically changed. The accusation that was made against religion, claiming that we were being intolerant of ungodly people, has become intolerance of religion itself. This country and this world is intolerant of religion. There is a growing movement in this country called the Freedom From Religion Organization. Freedom From Religion. And this is a play on words of the rights that we have in this country, as it is specifically freedom of religion. These people want freedom from religion. This is a significant change. Of course, the efforts from the government and from the general public have been focused in the last few years on limiting the influence of Christianity upon society. They're doing everything in their power to eliminate our being able to influence them, our being able to have a voice. In fact, they're trying to silence us. They're trying to silence our voice, to take it completely away from us. This is the effort that's being made. Does this trend disturb you? Does it make you angry and confused? Brethren, we have to face it. The world rejects Christ. It always has. It always will. And therefore, since it rejects Christ, it rejects Christianity and all those who follow Christ. Listen to a few statements from Scripture. In 1 John 3, verse 13, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, Paul wrote, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." John wrote in John 15, verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Then three passages from Luke. Of course, you can tell that in John 15, John wrote it, but these are the words that Jesus said. Jesus said these things in three passages in Luke. Luke 6, verse 22, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." In Luke 10, verse 16, "He who hears you hears me, but he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And finally, Luke 21, verse 17, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." So let's read the first three verses of Psalm 2. We have this text, these scriptures as a setup. Listen to the words, the first three verses. "Why do the nations rage, and the people blot or plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Let us break their bonds in pieces. Let me tell you the world's view of God. The world sees God as the great party pooper. The world sees God as the one that is determined to take away all the joy out of living, to deny you things that you would love to do, but God said, no, 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 you can't do that. That God is the one who is stopping all the good stuff and is causing all the bad stuff in your life. This is the world's view of God. This is how they see God. So their attitude is, let's get the church off our backs. Let's break their bonds. Let's break the chains that they have bound us with. And let's get the church off our backs so we can do whatever we want. There is no God. There is no Savior. The world doesn't need saving anyway. This is the attitude of the world. This is how the world sees what we do as Christians, what we teach from God's Word. They see it as nothing but chains to bind them with. And so they've railed against the Lord's anointed, saying, let's break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords from us. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 beginning, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Think of a golden calf. Think of an elephant god. Think of a sun god or a sphinx or Isis or any of these other worldly gods that men have made. They've changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, which is what they wanted to do anyway. This is what men want to do. They want to do what they want to do. They want to live the way they want to live. They want to dishonor their bodies. They want to merge and join and be physical with as many people as they possibly can, like animals. This is what men want to do. This is the world we live in. And so they dishonored their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile passions. Let me stop right now. Friedrich Nietzsche. No, wait a minute. Wasn't Nietzsche. I've lost who it was now. A great philosopher, a German philosopher. And Friedrich Nietzsche was a German philosopher, but it's a different man, and I cannot remember the man's name, so I will not attribute the person who said this. But there was a German philosopher who rejected God and said, I will serve no God who would limit my sexual freedom. I will serve no God who will limit my sexual freedom. This is the attitude. This is the attitude that men have. And so God, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women changed the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers and backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. If you watch the news, you will see this verse, this passage, come into life. Watch the evening news, and you will see this passage come into life. You watch the government, you watch the defenders of perversion, the defenders of immorality, the defenders and the promoters of illicit, ungodly, immoral behavior. You listen how normal it is, how it is a normal thing, how it is expected that anyone and everyone should be doing these things. It is seen to be normal. It's presented as though it were normal. And the effort is to try to desensitize the general public, to try to capture the minds of our young people, to try to turn people against God and against the moral standards that God has set for us to live by. This is the effort. This is why the heathen rage against Christ, against God's Word, against Christianity, and against those who practice it. Because they want God gone from their lives. They want the freedom to do whatever they please. This only leads to ruin. In Isaiah 49 verse 7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers Kings shall see and arise. Princes shall also worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and He has chosen you. Let me tell you, this is a picture of the end of time. This is a picture when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, that He is the Christ, the chosen of God, the Son of God. And every tongue shall confess who He is. And in the same breath, they will be realizing the terrible mistake they made in opposing God. Now, this should not surprise us that the world rages, that the heathen rages like they do. Sure, we're disappointed and we're sad, but it's to be expected. And we are to continue serving our Lord even in the face of rejection, opposition, and persecution. We are to continue to serve the Lord. But as the text in Isaiah says, not everyone will reject Him. In John 1 verse 12, Jesus said, "But as many as received Him, to Him He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." So here's the problem. The world rejects Jesus, rejects the authority of God, rejects the sovereignty of God, rejects the rule of God over their lives. The world does not want God's limitations. The world wants absolute freedom so that they can be absolute anarchists and do whatever pleases them. There is a movie. I call it that because that's what it is. I've never seen it. I never will see it. But there's a movie, and they actually made a part two of it called The Purge. You heard of it? Don't watch it. It's a horrible concept. The Purge. What is this movie about? Well, in a future society, one night out of the year, anything goes. Anything goes. You can kill whoever you want. You can kidnap whoever you want. You can steal whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. If you have an enemy, go find him, kill him. If you want to torture somebody, torture them. If you want to wipe out a whole family, wipe them out. If you want to clean out a whole neighborhood, clean it out. One night out of the year, the purge. This is what the world wants, brethren. This was Adolf Hitler's dream. This was the dream of Joseph Stalin. This is the dream of many world conquerors who want to have things like they want it so they can have absolute freedom. Solomon made a terrible mistake in his life. The wisest man that ever lived did not always use his wisdom, because he says, he admits, "I did not withhold from myself anything that I wanted. If it was possible to do it, he did it. Good, bad, ugly, didn't matter. If it was possible to do it, he did it." And this is a horrible way to live. And he paid for it. He paid for it in his life. And I don't know if Solomon made it to heaven, folks. I don't know. We can have confidence in David. We can have confidence in Samuel. We can have confidence for sure in Moses and Elijah and Abraham, because the three of them are mentioned as being on the other side. Moses and Elijah appearing with Jesus at the Transfiguration. Enoch, who walked with God and was not, for God took him. And then, of course, Abraham, who is depicted as being the one who held Lazarus in his bosom in the parable or the story that Jesus told, whether it was a parable or a historical fact, is irrelevant. But Abraham is specifically mentioned. So we can have confidence that there are some people that definitely made it into heaven, or definitely will, if that is the way that God has it set up. But the point of it is, brethren, so many people have rejected God, and they don't want His rule over them. And they want anarchy. They want chaos. They want a world like they want it, where they are in power. So here's the result of all this, though. It's a foolish thing to fight against God. Ask Satan. Ask Lucifer if you can fight against God and win. In Psalm 2, verse 4 through 9, He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Now let me tell you something. I love the sound of the laughter of children, don't you? I love the sound of children laughing. I love the sound of anyone laughing when they're happy and they're rejoicing. But I don't want to hear God laugh. I do not want to hear God laugh. Because when God laughs, judgment is coming. That's a fact. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Let me give you an experiment. Take a piece of pottery that you don't like. It doesn't matter what. Just take a piece of pottery that you don't like. Take a hammer and just commence to hitting it. How long will it hold up? Not long. Now, kids, don't do this to your mama's favorite pottery bowl. Don't do that. Mamas, if they do, it's not my fault. I'm talking to y'all, to the adults. But if you try this, you take a piece of pottery that you don't like and you hit it with a hammer and you ask yourself, how many hits do I have to take to break this thing? Not many. Not many. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. In Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms, there is a section that's not so nice. Verses 19 through 22. David cries out. This is a psalm of David. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you, talking about God. They speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Whew. David is pretty tough on those who reject God, isn't he? He's pretty tough on them. But then you think about it, God's going to be even tougher on them. The point is, they can rage all they want. They can reject God all they want. They can try to shut down God's kingdom. They can try to block Christianity. They can try to ban the Bible. They can try to declare good evil and evil good. They can do everything they want to do, and they're going to fail. They're not going to be successful, because anyone who rejects God and anyone who persecutes God's people, anyone who tries to remove the influence of God's word on the world, will suffer total defeat and destruction. That is their fate. That is what awaits those who oppose God. Look now at chapter 2, Psalm 2, verse 10 through 12. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. You will perish if his wrath is kindled even a little bit. You won't be able to stand. But blessed are those who put their trust in them. Brethren, this is the best advice God ever gave anyone. Kiss the Son. Jesus, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. In John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So how should we face these rejections? and the ragings of the heathen world. What should we do about it? How should we deal with it? Take comfort in the promise of God. As Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, let me pause. The world may fall apart. Fire may burn it all down. Our lives may be wrecked. Our hopes and dreams shattered. We may face near extinction as God's people. But Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Take comfort in the promises of God, even in a world where the heathen rages. And it may look like the bad guys are winning. It may look like that for a while. But it will not always look like that, brethren. The book of Revelation is put at the end of the Bible on purpose. And it's the hardest book to understand. But the message of the book of Revelation is simple. Two words. Two words. You want to hear them? We win. That's the message of the whole book. We win. I like that. That gives me hope, and I hope it gives you hope. As you consider your life and your relationship with God, if there's anything that would stand between you and Him tonight, should today be the last day that you live on this earth, you want to go to heaven. More than anything in the world, I know you want to go to heaven. So make sure that there's nothing between you and Him. If you're not a Christian, you've got a big thing standing between you and Him, and that's sin. And unless Jesus washes those sins away, you don't have a chance of going to heaven. So you need to obey the gospel. Now, obviously, I'm not talking to the little ones. I'm talking to the adults. But if you have not obeyed the gospel, you need to do so. And if you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful, if you've allowed yourself to drift away, to become calloused, hard-hearted, indifferent, or even rebellious, you need to repent and rededicate yourself to Him. You need to come back to Him, confessing to God your sin and asking Him to forgive you. Whatever your needs tonight, if we can help you, we invite and encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.